Father, as we just pause for this moment, we really want to praise you now for your word. For your word that, as we are told, Lord, is sharp enough for us to be shown our thoughts and our hearts. And so we humbly ask that you would please use your word to do that now, and to also encourage us as we go about the challenge of life and work in a fallen world. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a recent Deloitte report came as no surprise when it revealed that more than half of the people of this city work for the government. Well, over half or the majority of Canberrans have a job working in or for the government or the public sector. And my family, we quickly discovered how much of a public service town this is when we first moved here, because as we got to know people and we would ask the usual question of what is it you do for a living, more often than not, they would respond with some form of government role, either directly as an employee or indirectly as a contractor. And not wanting to be left out, as I kept hearing this answer coming back, I started to suggest that maybe I also work for the government. And people would say, but how, when you're a pastor? And I'd be like, well, Romans 13 says that every government ultimately works for God. And so if you work for the government, then we both work for the same big boss. Technically, that makes you and me colleagues. It's a little twisted, I know, but let's just roll with it. That was the best I had. But in all seriousness, one of the things that I really noticed as a pastor moving to Canberra was how big work-related stress was an issue for a lot of the people in this city. I know the rest of the country just assumes that we all only work 1 hour a week here, but pastoral catch-up after catch-up, I just kept hitting the same thing, hearing stories of how much the people of Canberra were struggling with things like huge workloads and impossible responsibilities, crazy deadlines, often being micromanaged, frustrated with inefficiency or being mogged, which I believe is, as I was told this week, more formally known as falling victim to the machine of government, which is when a minister does violence to the department you're in because one day they wake up with a bit of an itch and thought it might seem a good idea. I also heard lots of stories of having to work for or with difficult colleagues who have little accountability and seem to spend a whole lot more time trying to justify their own existence than actually contributing to the department. All of the above and more leading to workplace cultures that are not only toxic but full of ulterior motives. And this goes a long way to explain a lot of this work-related stress that I just kept encountering in the people that I was partially caring for. And if any of the above sounds all too familiar, then help is here, I believe, in the form of Daniel chapter 6. And at this point, you may be wondering, what on earth has the book of Daniel have to say about how to survive working for the public service? That is a great question. I was asking myself the same thing this week, and the short answer is perhaps a lot more than we might think. For maybe you've never thought of it this way, but Daniel chapter 1 was basically his 3-year public service internship. When Daniel and his friends were trained and appointed to work government jobs for the nation of Babylon. And the opening two verses here in chapter 6 reveal that he is still working for the government or the public service, even though there has been a change in ruling government. But verse 1 makes it clear that we are now dealing with the Medo-Persian Empire under Darius. And I realize in chapter 6, the lions, they tend to take center stage. Amen? hence the artwork for this series. But as you're about to see, it's actually workplace envy and agendas in the government sector that send Daniel to the lions. And the fact that he survived his workplace ordeal gives you hope for surviving your workplace ordeal. And so, church, if you are, you know, currently dealing with some workplace issues and stress, maybe it feels a bit more like a lion's den when you head in there, can I encourage you from Daniel? Let him encourage you to hang in there from chapter 6. For what I want to do today is to make this message really practical by opening up this chapter to, first of all, spend some time considering why Christians, believers, often face figurative lions in the workplace. From looking at Daniel, a famous one, how he had to face some real ones. After we've spent some time considering why there are lions, then we'll see what we can learn about how we should respond whenever there are, by looking at how Daniel responds, and then we'll look at how God responds to all of this to finish up. So that's where we're heading today. That's our game plan for this talk. And just a quick word to the younger people who are here as we begin. If you're not old enough to work yet and are therefore thinking, maybe this message is not for me, I assure you it is, because one day you will be. One day you'll find yourself at work, and just like school, it is so much better to prepare before you find yourself sitting in an exam. It is so much better to think through work issues biblically before you find yourself there. Or if you're someone who works in the private or a non-government sector, then this message is still relevant for you too, because no sector is immune to sin or to the teeth that sin will no doubt bring. And if you're already retired, praise God, you survived. Well, maybe you are still scarred from the experience of your working years and still licking some wounds. And if so, well, I hope that this message encourages you to use the godly wisdom that you learned from those years to help counsel us younger ones who are still dealing with it, who are still very much in the lion's den trying not to get bit as we do our best to make ends meet. All right, that's enough preamble concerning relevance. Ebony read Daniel 6, and so I encourage you to open it up. That's where we're in. Otherwise, you should be able to follow up on the big screen. And this now brings me to the very first reason Christians are often figuratively thrown to the lions in the workplace, which is God-given gifts and work ethic can lead to jealousy. But by the time we get to chapter 6 here, verses 1 through 3, I think it's fair to say that Daniel has won Employee of the Month more times than those of you in the public service have had to sit through a team meeting. And in verse 3, his exceptional qualities have so distinguished him that the king plans to promote him. And his performance review after this review, the king plans to promote him from the verse 1 position of one administrator among three to now being set over the whole kingdom. And when the other two administrators and 120 satraps or regional governors that are beneath him, when they hear that he is about to get an office with a view, its own ensuite, and a mahogany desk the size of a small island, they are none too pleased. Which is why in verse 4, they try and find something corrupt or negligent to pin on Daniel to try and stop this promotion from going ahead. And that's the thing. For when God gifts his people, it often gives them a comparative advantage that can make others jealous. And I don't say that to give you all big heads, but so you will praise your Father in heaven, the one who is the giver of gifts. And we saw God gift Daniel and his three mates with knowledge and understanding all the way back in chapter 1. Where in chapter 1, verses 17 and 20, We're told that God gifted them a knowledge and an understanding that was found to be, quote unquote, 10 times better than everyone else. And the same can still be true for God's people in the workplace today, even if it's not to the same degree. But when God gives his people to serve him, it helps them to excel in whatever role it is that they work in. When he gives them spiritual gifts like the ones that we see listed right throughout the New Testament that have great utility. Spiritual gifts like the gift of leadership, the gift of wisdom or administration, it doesn't just enhance God's people's ability to serve him well on Sunday, it also helps them to serve their bosses better Monday to Friday as well. Especially when you combine that spiritual giftedness with what the Bible commands concerning our work ethic. Like here in Colossians 3, where it says, whatever we do, we are to work as though it is done for the Lord. Because then what happens is that God in his grace, they don't just empower our giftedness to work, they also motivate our willingness to work. And when our work is both empowered and motivated by God and his grace, then it really helps us to excel, which can in turn lead others to become jealous. And if it does, it will often lead to some workplace teeth. Because the inconvenient truth is that nothing will expose dead wood like good wood. Nothing exposes those who underperform than those who outperform. Which is why even though working hard is always a good thing, it can make you a target like Daniel, and that's a bad thing. And when the outperforming Christian in the office is about to be promoted above offers on the departmental ladder, then what better way to pull a few rungs out to bring him back down by looking for something to accuse them of? And even if, like Daniel in verse 4, the investigation does not find any fault, anyone who has been on the receiving end of an investigation will tell you that the damage is already done. Which is why the legal industry uses the saying that the process is often the penalty, especially for individuals who are falsely accused. For not only does the process often feel like it is a case of guilty until proven innocent, but even when you are proven innocent, it inevitably leads to a lingering air of suspicion, which often stays with you for the rest of your career. And so that's the first reason we see from Daniel 6 why Christian employees are often thrown to the figurative lions. For as we see from Daniel, the way that God gifts them and their exceptional, or should be exceptional, work ethic can lead to others becoming jealous. Let me give you another reason why believers will often face workplace teeth. And that is, it is easy to manipulate leaders that are motivated by self-interest. Enter King Darius, whose behavior in chapter 6 leaves a lot of us scratching our heads, for he obviously really loves Daniel. And we see that love in so many ways, not just in the fact that he's about to promote Daniel, but there in verses 13 and 14, we read that he becomes greatly distressed when he hears Daniel is the one who broke the decree. What's more, Darius then not only makes every effort to try and save him, but even pleads God will do it, and then can't eat or sleep in 16 and 18 after he's thrown Daniel in. Which raises the question, you know, if Darius, however you say that, loves Daniel so much, then why does he still throw Daniel in when he is king? Friends, that is the million-dollar question, and here's my simple answer. It is easy to manipulate a leader who is motivated by self-interest. Because a leader who's motivated by self-interest will always do the thing that protects their own position instead of the right thing, which I would submit explains the contradictory behavior of the king that confuses a lot of people here in chapter 6. For if you know anything about Persian history, had Darius repealed or cancelled the decree, which back in verse 8 can't be cancelled or repealed, then it probably would have been Darius, not Daniel, who was then thrown into the lion's den. And a leader that is motivated by self-interest obviously won't want to be thrown into the lions themselves, which is why they will be more than happy to throw you, who's underneath them, to those lions instead. They'll throw you to the lions even when, like we see here, it's really not justified or right. And in order to see more proof of this, we need look no further than the behavior of Pontius Pilate at Jesus' trial. When in Matthew 27, verse 24, we read that Pilate, he washes his hands, declaring Jesus' blood isn't on himself, but it's the people's responsibility. This is even though Pilate is a leader who's not only ultimately making the decision, but has the power to set Jesus free instead of sending him to death. All right. This reveals why leaders like Darius and Pilate, who are motivated by self-interest, they will never be more virtuous than the will of the people that they lead. For the plot to suck Darius in hook, line, and sinker, it only works because it serves in his best interests. Which is also why it's no coincidence that they use flattery when introducing the idea of the decree to the king in verse 6. And this also reveals why power often isn't really held by those who are in the actual position of leadership, but by those behind the scenes. Those behind the scenes who are manipulating the leader through feeding and exploiting their self-interest. And I realize that hearing this, it doesn't take the pain away if ever we've been unjustly treated at work because of a leader that's more interested in protecting their own position than doing the right thing. But hopefully, just hopefully, knowing that Jesus went through the same thing because of your sin can not only comfort you in the midst of it, but it can also draw you closer to him in your common experience. Just like Paul's unjust suffering drew him closer or to enabled him to know Jesus more through participating in his unjust suffering in Philippians 3 verse 10. Or if you happen to be a Christian who is in a position of leadership, let me finish this point by encouraging you to always check your motives when you make decisions, so that you don't end up becoming part of the problem like Darius. All right, well, there's two reasons I think we can see from this chapter why we can be thrown to lions in the workplace figuratively. So now let's look at what we can learn from how Daniel responds to it. And the way that he responds is through prayer. Now notice in verse 10, prayer's not merely what gets Daniel into trouble, it's also how he responds to that trouble. In 3 weeks' time, when we get to chapter 9, he's going to teach us what to pray, but here Daniel more teaches us how to pray. And so here's five things that Daniel teaches us on how to pray in response to trouble in the workplace. And the first thing he teaches us is prayer should be our first response. For in verse 10, it is the first thing Daniel does in response to the decree being issued. And even though this observation is kind of obvious, it's also really important. Because a lot of us use prayer more as our last line of defense than our first line of defense to a problem. It's like we often wait until the problem whatever it is in the workplace escalates, or wait till we can see that it's really not going our way, or we try exhausting every available resource, and then if nothing else works, then we start to pray. But not Daniel. Prayer is his first way of responding. It is his first line of defense, because prayer is our most powerful weapon. But prayer involves bringing the situation to an omnipotent or an all-powerful God for whom nothing is impossible for. And so by all means, use every available means that you have to deal with the problem. But can I encourage you to pray from the start of the process? Don't wait until you get towards the end. And this leads me to the second thing, where Daniel prays on his knees. There in verse 10 and 11. For getting down on one's knee is a physical act of submission. It is a physical act that not only helps us to submit or surrender our problems to God, but it helps keep him big and the situation and us little in our thinking when we talk to him. And I'm not saying that we have to pray on our knees every time, but I am saying it's helpful to do some of the time, for as I once read, praying on our knees before God is what gives us the strength to stand before men like Daniel. For it physically says to God, I cannot face these lions or whatever the situation is in my strength, but I can face them in your strength, which is why Daniel, he asks for God's help there in verse 11. Third thing, prayer is a conversation directed towards God. Now, just before you're about to think, well, duh, let me explain what I mean. And I get this detail there from the middle of verse 10, when we're told that Daniel, he prays toward Jerusalem. Because that was the location of the temple, meaning at this point in salvation history, that it was where that God was considered to be. Which is why Solomon said, all will be heard when they pray towards the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30. So know that prayer isn't a mantra. It is not walking around just rambling off the top of our heads, having an empty conversation with ourselves. Prayer is directed to God, so that when we talk, we must always pray with the conscious knowledge that God, the maker of all things, is our audience. Fourth thing Daniel teaches us on how to pray, and that is not an easy one, to give thanks in all circumstances. Verse 10 there again. And don't mishear me, you know, by this I don't mean that we have to give thanks for the reality of lions themselves, for the reality of whatever workplace opposition happens to be, or if you're unfairly treated. But as hard as the situation is, you can always give thanks that it can be a growth opportunity, a faith refining opportunity for us to become more like Jesus. That like him, we can learn obedience through the suffering, as our men's group considered recently from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Or we can give thanks that we live in a time and place where we have things like employment laws, codes of conduct, the Australian Public Service Commission, workers' rights, and unions like the CPSU or the Community and Public Sector Union, if you're into that kind of thing. And in the very least, we can always give thanks for the mere privilege of always being able to talk to God no matter where we are or whatever it is we are going through. And like Daniel, we get to be a witness for him in the midst of it, which is one of the reasons I believe that he opens his windows. And this is why when we pray for you in public spaces like cafes, we don't hesitate to do that, as we did with some of you this week, because for the believer, there is nothing more natural in the world than talking to God, which is why we should not be embarrassed doing it in front of others or doing it publicly. Again, this is not to show off, but to encourage them too, to look up and just have an awareness of God being there. All right, one more thing from how Daniel informs our prayerful response to workplace problems before we move on to what we'll learn from God's response. And the fifth thing is to pray habitually. But notice the end of verse 10, it points out he prayed, quote unquote, just as he had done before. So while prayer was Daniel's first response, this wasn't the first time that he prayed three times a day. And that is because prayer is always needed, regardless of whether it's a good day or a bad day, which is why the Bible repeatedly commands us to pray unceasingly, not just in times of trouble. And it's easier to develop prayer as a habit in the good seasons than it is in the bad seasons. For the truth is, the bad seasons are often when we least feel like talking to God. And so if prayer is not there already as a habit before we hit a bad season, chances are it's not going to happen right then when we need it most. Because unlike Daniel, it was not a habit that we had practiced before we got there. All right, so there's some thoughts on what we can learn from Daniel's response. Now let's look at what we can learn from how God responds. And I think there's just two ways, at least, that we can see God respond here. Number one is that he will find his people innocent. For when Daniel emerges unharmed after being locked in with the lions there all night, in verse 22, he says to the king, "The lions didn't hurt me because I was found innocent in God's sight." So even though Daniel's employer introduced this law that found him guilty in their sight, he was still found innocent in God's sight, because God will never find you guilty of breaking a law if it means obeying his law. And knowing that God will find us innocent, should I say, this offers us so much comfort if ever we are a victim of something like a workplace injustice, if we're the victim of an unfair dismissal, false accusation, smear campaign, or may even be discriminated against for our Christian faith. But even though we may not come out of every lion's den we're thrown into throughout our career without any wounds found on us like Daniel was, this all points to the future justice of God, to the day that is coming when God will right all wrongs. And knowing that day is coming means there is no need for us to respond to being mistreated, as hard as that is, with bitterness, with venting to our colleagues in the lunchroom, or seeking our own justice through things like quiet quitting or stealing another box of staples. Because we know we don't have to do that. Probably go better than staples. But we know that God's going to deal with it. And so we don't have to resort to those kinds of behaviors, even when we have been shafted in the workplace. It means that we can still be the model employee like Daniel. And, you know, while his example, it helps us with this, no one offers us more help with this than our Lord Jesus. And this is why whenever I pastorally meet with someone who's dealing with a difficult workplace issue, more often than not, I find myself reading to them from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. And the reason I read from this is, it's where Peter encourages those dealing with a harsh workplace situation to not respond with sin, because that is the example Jesus left us when he died for it. And notice what it says about Jesus there in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, in that reading, that he didn't respond to being mistreated with sin because he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. In other words, he didn't respond with sin even when they brutally mistreated and declared him guilty, for he knew God will find him innocent, for unlike them, God is one who judges justly. And knowing he judges justly gives you the courage to do what Daniel does in verse 23. It gives you the courage to trust God even when you find yourself in a situation like him in a lion's den. And second and last thing that we can now learn from God's response, and that is the best thing, that he will deliver his people. Because when Daniel comes out of the den without any wounds, no one can deny this, right? Not even the king can deny that God delivers his people, who in verse 27 even breaks out into a little psalm, acknowledging that God rescues and saves his people like Daniel. And as we heard in the kids' talk, all of this points to the greatest act of God's deliverance that the world has ever seen, when his son Jesus went to that wretched cross to die on our behalf. Because the inconvenient truth is that none of us are innocent when it comes to sin. So that even though there is no guarantee that God will deliver us from all the situations that we have to face in this life, you can be confident that he will deliver you in the next life. And in Hebrews 11:33, it says, it was through faith that some of God's people, like Daniel, shut the mouths of lions, and it is the same thing that delivers you and me from our sin. Faith. Faith in Jesus delivers us from sin. Faith, or trust in God through believing in what his son accomplished. And so, friends, in a fallen world, chances are you will have to go through some very difficult experiences throughout your career. And when you do, seeing the difficult experience our Lord went through to forgive our sin is what brings us to be able to trust him as we go through it, whatever it is. Trust him even on the hard days when we may not even want to get out of bed because our work situation has become so difficult that we just don't want to even face it. Even when work or life feels like Daniel's, when it feels more like a lion's den than it does an office, a workplace, whatever it may be. And so can I encourage you that if you are going through something difficult, to remember Jesus, his deliverance, and that he sits with you in the midst of it. Church, let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this portion of your word, such a famous chapter and so much meaning for us on this day. And so, Father, we want to thank you for the example of Daniel, how he shows us, Lord, to deal with realities of persecution and injustice and suffering. But even more so than him, we want to thank you for the example of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Lord, for those of us who are going through a hard day, help us to fix our eyes on him and long for that day when we will see him in his glorious presence face to face. And we thank you for the future that he has gone ahead of us to prepare. In his name, amen.